But as I mentioned this morning, I'm going to do this series, a mini-series, a series inside of a series, on what the Bible teaches concerning church membership. And we live in a day where there's a lot of picking and choosing when it comes to the things of God. In Christianity, people decide oftentimes what I want to practice, what I want to believe is true, and what I don't. And it's sort of a hodgepodge, and we end up basically becoming, you know, masters of ourselves, and we cloak it all and guise it all under, you know, being a good Christian and so on. Well, Jesus spoke of days that would come when iniquity would abound and the love of many, the love of people toward God would wax cold. And Paul wrote concerning the last days how people would have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And that's really what I'm talking about with this picking and choosing what they want to believe. It's a form of godliness, cloaking it all, guising it all, wrapping it all up in pretty wrapping paper of being scriptural or biblical and so on. And in reality, it's nothing of godliness at all. And there are not only scriptures that speak of this, but I believe we're living in those days now, and that prevailing attitude seems to have infiltrated the hearts and lives of many people who are saved people, who say that they love the Lord, and it comes in all different forms, but I'm bringing this into and specifically dealing with the issue of church membership. There's a lot of professing Christians who don't really see a need to, quote, join a good church, and they're simply content to just attend and not ever make the commitment that the Bible really gives to us as the pattern or the plan that God has for His people. And there's all kinds of reasons. I've heard many reasons, in fact. And sometimes you can really even understand what they're talking about, why they would come to a conclusion. But sometimes it's reasons like, well, in their own heart, in their own mind, they simply want the freedom to be able to drift or hop around to wherever they feel like they want to be. Sometimes it relieves them of any real commitment to a particular body where they are accountable to really get involved. And it's easy to just come to church and go their way and live their life and not really be integral or involved or grounded in a church. They don't want that commitment. Sometimes people are disillusioned from the hodgepodge of so-called churches in a community. Like, which one do we go to? We're not going to join any of them, etc., etc. And maybe there are times when some people have been discouraged by the testimony of other Baptists who are anything but faithful, and it's discouraged them from committing themselves to something that actually would make a tremendous difference in their life. And those might be, quote, reasons, but they're certainly not excuses. And a true Christian must not base their beliefs, they must not base their lifestyle, their manner of living, upon what other people say or do. It's got to be based on something much different than that. Because people will always fail, people will always let you down, people will always be a bad example in some way. A true Christian should base what they do and what they believe and how they respond and how they live based on what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. God requires us to live by faith. Those who want to please God must do so by faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So in other words, it's not what we feel, it's not what we think, it's not what we might see, it's not what others say or what others do, it's what God says in His holy word that should define our course of action. Yeah. If you are serious about being a real disciple of Jesus Christ, which when you got saved, you said, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple of Christ. If you're serious about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, then being obedient to God's word is absolutely paramount. Paramount, paramount. You must be obedient to God's word. It's not picking and choosing which parts of it we want to adhere to or believe. It is letting the word of God form and shape us and our thinking. And then a commitment to being obedient to it. So over the next few weeks, I want to set forth five scriptural reasons why every saved person, I'll mark it down, why every saved person ought to join a Bible-believing scriptural New Testament church and be active and joyful in participation in that body, okay? And I'm going to use the Word of God to give us and point us in the right direction. And again, there are some who never really feel the need to join a good church. They're simply content to attend and they feel like their relationship with God is good and that's as far as it goes. But my friend, I will tell you, if you are in that situation, and I do not know, I have no idea, but if you are in that situation, your spiritual life is sorely lacking. You're going to be anemic, you're going to be weak in your spiritual life. You are not going to be able to receive what the Lord wants you to receive. You're not going to be able to serve Him to the full capacity that He has designed specifically for you. And so with a heart that is genuine and honest, I'm going to present these things to you. I'm going to lay out what the Bible says, and we'll let the Lord deal with however He wants to deal with it in people's lives. Okay, I'm going to give you the outline of where we're going to go regarding church membership. Five things, five scriptural reasons. First of all, we're going to consider today that it's a command of the Lord, and I'll show you that from the scriptures. Secondly, a commodity. Church membership is a commodity. It's useful. It's necessary in your life. Thirdly, church membership is communion. Fourthly, church membership is commitment. And then fifthly, lastly, a cause. And I want you to stay with me and be here each week. And I don't know, it won't go any more than 5 weeks, but it may be only three that we get through all of these, okay? But open your heart and your mind to God's word, and even set aside any preconceived thoughts or ideas, and let's just let the word of God point us in the direction that we need to be going, okay? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless today the study. Lord, I pray that you would give liberty through your Spirit, fill with your Spirit, Lord, to be able to teach. And I pray that your Spirit would open up our eyes and our understanding, and Lord, that we would be ready to receive. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what your particular situation is. You're a member of this church? Well, as they say, you're, quote, preaching to the choir. Okay. However, it can go beyond that. Don't tune it out if you're already a member of the church. This can help you in your own Christian life to strengthen you in why you believe what you believe and to be able to give an answer to those who have a question, okay? And it will challenge you and strengthen you in your own faith, in your own doctrine, and our doctrine needs to be the Bible, amen? First of all, church membership is a command. Now, you won't actually find a verse in the Bible that states explicitly, thou shalt join this church. You're not going to find those words in the Bible. But as you study the New Testament, you clearly see that active church membership is God's will and directive for every one of His children, for every believer. And it's not directly stated, but God's command is still there. It's inherent in a couple of things. First of all, it's inherent in the ordinance of baptism. The Lord gave two ordinances to His church. It's baptism and the Lord's Supper. An ordinance is a command of God, okay? Church membership is inherent in the ordinance of baptism. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. First of all, we need to understand that it's the Lord that adds to His churches. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. In Acts chapter 2, the context is the preaching on the day of Pentecost. And Peter and the other apostles are preaching with power from the Holy Spirit of God, preaching in different languages that all men would hear and understand the truth. By the time you start to get toward the end of chapter 2, what we find is in verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I'm just going to stop for 1 second and make a side note. This is not really part of the lesson, but I feel like I need to explain this. It wasn't that long ago that somebody asked me about Acts 2:38. And the idea or the question that was asked was regarding baptism being necessary for salvation, because Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And they were wondering whether or not baptism had something to do with salvation. There's a misunderstanding of the word "for." The word "for" means because, or because of, okay? So Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins." So because you've been saved, then you need to follow the Lord in baptism. It's like saying somebody's in jail for murder. You're not saying that somebody's in jail so that they can commit murder. You're saying they're in jail for murder or because of murder. It's the same of why you should be baptized, because of the fact that you've had your sins forgiven. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Never has, never will. You won't ever find that in the scripture, okay? So, simple explanation. If you have more questions about that, come see me afterwards, all right? Verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did they testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And note this, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, go down to verse 47. In verse 47, the Bible says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." All right, so we note here, first of all, that the Lord adds to His churches. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. We've been studying 1 Corinthians 12 on Wednesday nights. But 1 Corinthians 12:18 says that the Lord places the members in the body as it hath pleased Him. It is God who adds to His churches. But then secondly, we note that believers are added to the church or to a church by baptism. That's what verse 41 says. "Those who heard the preaching and gladly received His word," that means that they were saved because He was preaching Jesus, "repent and be saved. Those that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You say, well, who is them? Well, them is the church at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1 verifies that and bears that out. They had a membership, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But they already had an organization, and they already had a numbered membership, and so they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Baptism, the ordinance that Christ gave to His churches, it's inherent in the ordinance of baptism that church membership is of God. Baptizing of believers was commanded by Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And note with me in verse 18. Matthew 28:18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, the word "power" there, if you have been around here, you know this. That word is the Greek word exousia, and it means authority. So Jesus is saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. verse 19, go ye therefore. So now Jesus is giving his authority to his church. The 11 disciples are there, but he's speaking to them institutionally as his church. He's saying, I have all authority. I'm giving you my authority to do what? To teach all nations. It means to make disciples. So go preach the gospel, see people saved. Then he says to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them or discipling them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, or behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus is speaking to his church. He's not speaking to individuals. Institutionally, he's saying, I'm giving you my authority to preach the gospel, to baptize people, and then to teach them or disciple them, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. That was the command of Christ to his churches. The authority to baptize, the command to baptize, was given to the Lord's churches by Christ. And because the Lord commanded his churches to baptize those who believe on him, it follows then that believers are thereby commanded to be baptized. Did you know? Yes, you probably do. But did you know that once we are saved, the very first step of obedience in following Jesus Christ is to be baptized, to identify with Jesus Christ, to tell the world, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, to picture his death, burial, and resurrection, to picture what's happened in your own heart and your own life spiritually, that the old man is dead, he's gone, he's buried, and I'm risen to a new life in Christ, and I identify as a follower of Jesus Christ. That is the first step in obedience to the Lord. There are people who say, oh, I want to obey God. I want to obey God. What's God's will for my life? I want to know what God's will for my life is. But they've never followed the Lord in baptism. They've never been obedient in the very first place. How in the world do you expect God to lay out his plan for your life if you're not going to be obedient to the very first thing that he says? You're not going to obey anything else either. So you understand here that the command of Christ to his church is to baptize those who believe on him. It follows then, and it's necessary then, that believers are thereby commanded to be baptized. And since baptism adds the believer to the church, Acts 2:41, the obvious conclusion is that believers are commanded then to join one of the Lord's churches. Does that make sense? It fits together. It fits together perfectly. There's a lot of picking and choosing and not letting the scriptures dictate to us the course and path of our life. So we find that it's inherent in the ordinance of baptism, but secondly, it's implied in the examples of church life. If we look at the examples in the New Testament, you're going to see what I see. And that the example is that every one of these New Testament churches were filled up with people who were, number one, saved, then secondly, they were baptized and they were living their life serving the Lord. It's the example and the pattern in the Scripture. Let's just look at a few. Let's look at the church at Jerusalem, for example. The church in Jerusalem had a numbered membership. In Acts chapter 1, go there. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. Let's back up just a little bit to verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, parentheses, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So context here, and it's interesting that verse 15 has this parenthetical statement that gives us really some insight into the church. The number of names together was about 120. In other words, there were 120 members in the church of Jerusalem at that point in time. Peter seems to be the pastor of the church, and what they're doing is basically having a meeting, a business meeting, if you will, that they need to replace Judas, who was the betrayer of Jesus, and they need to fill this office of an apostle, and it was prophesied in the scriptures that they should do this. And so Peter, being the pastor, stands up and leads the people in the direction that we need to go, and here's what the scriptures teach, here's what the word of God says, here's what we need to do. And there were 120 members in the church. By the time you get to Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people are saved, and there were added unto them that 120. About 3,000 souls. They had a numbered membership. Evidently, there was a membership roll of some sort. There were 120 names together, whether it was written or memorized, whatever it was, there was a numbered membership there. Not only was there a numbered membership, they had a distinct membership. Go to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 23, the context here is that Peter and John are before the council, and they're forbidden to preach in Jesus' name. When you get to verse 18, Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 21. I believe it is. Yeah, verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. All right, so here they are before the council. They're commanded not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. And note verse 22 and verse 23, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they, the ones that they're reporting to, heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And they go on in this prayer unto God. What I'm saying here is they had a distinct membership. Peter and John were before the council. They were let go. And the Bible says they went to their own company. Their own company was distinguishable from other groups or the general public, implying that there was a definite membership that they were going back to report to. Not only that, they had a unified membership. In verse 32, it says that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. The Bible says they were of one heart, one soul. It tells us that there was unity in that church. There wasn't room for dissension. There wasn't room for aggression. There wasn't room for cliques and separations, because dissension and separations and schisms hinders the work of God, and it hinders us, keeps us from giving glory to God. Paul said to the church in Corinth that they were carnal, that they were separated, that they had all of these cliques and these problems, and because of their carnality, they were not able to give glory to God. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 3, I'll read it to you. Ephesians 4, 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he's talking about in the context of the body of Christ, that local church. It takes work sometimes and a measure of humility. But if there is one heart and one mind to give glory to God and to exalt Jesus Christ, then the effort is worth it. They had a unified membership in this church. They had a fully functioning membership. Go to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, The context here is that there were some of the widows who were being neglected in the daily ministration, taking care of needs and so on. And this little problem arose. Let's start in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples, the church, together unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Here they had a functioning membership. There was a problem that came up. They dealt with it biblically, scripturally. The apostles gave good leadership here. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and things were able to move on. And the Bible says the word of God increased. They also had a joinable membership. Go to Acts chapter 9. This is all the church at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 9, what we see is the conversion of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. He was persecuting the churches, and he was saved. Well, we also find that Saul wanted to unite with the church at Jerusalem, but they refused to accept him until Barnabas comes along and commends him to them. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus." And what we find here is that they had a joinable membership. He essayed to join himself to them. And so the pattern that we see in the church at Jerusalem here is the example that we see here is that there was a functioning membership in this church at Jerusalem that was very joinable. How about the church at Antioch? Go to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, what we find is that the membership in the church at Antioch was something that was visible. There's a lot of people who believe in a universal, invisible church. Once you get saved, you're baptized into the body of Christ. We're all part of the church. Well, that's not true. There's no such thing as a universal, invisible church. All the churches that you see in the New Testament are all local, visible churches. The church at Antioch is one of those. It had a visible membership. In Acts 11 and verse 26, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." What's happening here? Again, this is Saul who becomes the Apostle Paul. Barnabas goes to Tarsus to find Paul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and they assembled themselves together. That's what a church is. It's an assembly of baptized believers. The church at Corinth had a separated membership. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, go over there. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. The context here is that there was a man who was habitually, continually living in open sin. The church knew about it. The Apostle Paul found out about it, and he said, your glorying is not good. You're puffed up. You're letting this go on. What you need to do is deal with the issue. You need to judge those that are within, he says, and God judges those that are without. The passage here, dealing with the discipline of an erring member, it makes the distinction between those that are within and those that are without the church. The fact that members can be put out of a church means that there has to be a membership in place in the first place. The church at Philippi, they had an organized membership in Philippians chapter 1. Again, we're just looking at examples of church life in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. The saints, or believers, in the city of Philippi, they weren't drifters. They weren't just hopping to and fro. They weren't doing their own thing when it came to church membership. The Bible says they were with the pastors and deacons, which are both church officers. They're Bible-directed church offices. And so we know this is in the context of a church. And the saints were not just doing their own thing. They weren't just coming and going. They were with the pastors and deacons. What about the church at Troas? They had a gathering membership in Acts chapter 20. Go back to Acts chapter 20. In verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. We don't need to go back into the whole context here, but verse 7 tells us that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. Now look at verse 8. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. They gathered. They assembled together on Sunday, the first day of the week, to hear the preaching of Paul. The point is, they had a gathering membership that came together, assembled together. That's what a New Testament church is. The pattern of church life in the New Testament indicates to us that church membership is a command of God. There's not really any way around it. Jesus set it up that way. It's inherent in the ordinance of baptism itself. It's commanded by Christ to his churches. It's the example that you see of church life in all of the New Testament. Thirdly, it's also indicated by Christ's relationship to his churches. Just stay with me for a little bit longer. I'm almost done. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. It is indicated by Christ's relationship to his churches. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He goes on to talk about a marriage relationship. He says in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. In verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The Bible says that Christ loved his church. He gave himself for it. How can we say that we love the Lord ourselves and not really love what He loves with a passion. It's not something to be simply dismissed or taken lightly. The Lord loved His church. He gave Himself. He purchased it with His own blood. Revelation chapter 1, turn over there. Revelation chapter 1. In verse 13. Revelation 1:13 says, "In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. We could read in this context here, and what we find is that it indicates that the Lord Jesus is in the midst of His churches. Every Bible-believing Baptist church is a spiritual temple that, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, is to be builded together for an habitation of God. Although God is everywhere present, in a very special way, He dwells and walks in the midst of His churches. How then can one say that we love the Lord and yet not want to be where He is? So, for today, I'll give you a little excerpt of where we're going to go the next time, but in conclusion, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a command of the Lord. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you really want to be my disciple, if you truly love me, you're going to want to keep my commandments. And Jesus also said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Church membership, according to the Bible, is not really up for debate. It's not really optional in God's mind. God commands every one of His children to be a part of a scriptural church. Now, it's a blessing to be able to attend. It's a blessing to be able to go. But there's something special. There's something clearly special and more important about joining the Lord's church, because in that is the pattern that God has established for His people to be able to serve Him and give glory to Him. There's something missing in our life then when we are not willing to submit ourselves to the will of God. Now, you'd say, well, I'm already a member of the church. What does that mean? Well, okay, I'm glad. But you know what? It may be that the Lord will pick you up and move you someday from this place. It is incumbent upon you that you understand that it is God's will for me then to join to a body of Christ wherever the Lord puts me. That it's not okay to just free float and just keep moving along with your own life. That no, there's going to be something missing that God has for me if I'm not in compliance and alignment with God's truth. So, if that is the case for you at some point, make sure that you join one of the Lord's churches. Amen. To continue serving the Lord. So while you're here, know that God places you in the body as it hath pleased Him. We want to be pleasing to the Lord, and so serve the Lord with your full might wherever He has you. The next thing that we're going to look at is that church membership is a commodity. There's an immense spiritual benefit to be gained through active church membership. Joining a church is vital to your Christian life. It's vital to your Christian growth. No matter what age you are, what stage you are in your life, where you feel like you're at spiritually, there is a huge, immense spiritual benefit that God has in store for you when we simply obey what He's commanded. The Lord puts you in a church, and that church is there for our instruction. The Lord commanded that In Matthew 28, we were already there. Jesus said, I'm giving you my authority to preach the gospel, to baptize. But then next, you're supposed to teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. After baptism, there's so much more that the Lord has in store. It's there for our instruction. I was talking to somebody not long ago, and we were talking about the fact that, you know what, you need to grow in the Lord, and you have God's Word, and you have the Holy Spirit of God. You need to grow in your Christian life and your walk with the Lord, to depend on Him, to love Him, to be instructed by Him. And you can grow spiritually, but there's still something missing that the Lord has in store for you if you're not part of an active member in the Lord's church. You're going to miss something. And we note that the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gave pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. There's preaching and teaching that feeds and ministers to the soul, that helps us grow in our Christian life, that you miss out on. God's very best. There's an immense spiritual benefit to be gained. The Lord commands it. The early churches practiced it. We read in Acts chapter 2, those that were received His word were baptized the same day, added to the church 3,000 souls. But if you read on, the Bible says that those, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Pastors are appointed for the growth and health of the church. We'll look at several passages of Scripture about that. The church is there for your protection. We intentionally, whether we know it or not, we take ourselves out from under the umbrella of protection that God has in store for us when we intentionally remove ourselves from the membership of one of the Lord's churches. There's protection in there for our spiritual life by pastors. There's protection in there for our spiritual life by our brothers and sisters. We're accountable to one another. There's protection from false teaching and false doctrine that will lead you astray. There's protection even from the attacks of Satan. The church is there for our correction. The Word of God is there to be taught and preached, and the Word of God is there for our instruction, for our correction, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. Sometimes that correction comes from the pulpit. Other times it comes from the pew. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, to admonish and encourage. And ultimately, God has placed in a spiritual benefit that comes from being a part of the Lord's church is that it is there for our participation. We've been talking about the church being likened unto a body, how every body part is necessary, and every body part has a function. Well, so does the Lord's church. The members are likened to parts of that body, and every single member is important to that body for the good of the whole, for the function of that body. It doesn't matter who you are. And so we're going to talk about that next time, that church membership is a commodity where we are actually benefited and blessed more than what we really know. And so we'll stop there for today, but I would ask that you would consider this teaching in your own heart and life. And again, I don't know what your situation is or what your thinking is. Maybe you're already a member of the church, but you may not be here forever. You still need to be grounded in your faith and what you believe, and whenever the Lord would move you on, that you are fully grounded in this truth so that you put yourself in the best possible position to be obedient to the Lord. Amen? And we ought to grow in our faith so that we can then become teachers of others. For when for the time, you ought to be teachers of other men. And we are commanded of Christ to teach others also to be obedient and observant of the things that the Lord has taught us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word and how it is so practical for everyday life. Lord, You've set it forth for us, for our benefit. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be submissive to it. And Lord, even use the teaching as we are teaching on striving together to, again, imprint upon our hearts and minds the importance of the Lord's church, that it's not to be taken lightly, that, quote, membership is not the same thing as membership at Costco or membership to a golf club or something like that. There's so much importance in it, spiritual value to it, spiritual benefit from it. And Lord, it really is actually a matter of obedience to Jesus Christ. And you've given all of that by your grace. These aren't just rules that we have to follow, Lord. You have set them forth for us to be blessed and for us to be able to be enabled to give glory to God. Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.